Amen. Maybe you need to shake someone's hand if your hand is warm this morning. Go ahead. Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be with you. There are those who are going to be watching this, obviously, on the web today. And I greet all of you people who are watching on the web, and you're snowbound. And we're just excited to be able to have this in a form that you can watch it or listen to it. And we are continuing in our series on Ephesians looking at continuing application of the doctrines that he's been teaching through the first three chapters. And now he's filling it out with how do we apply what we've learned to our everyday life. And today we're going to be talking a little bit about health care for the church. There are a lot of challenges with health care here in America, aren't there? And although I've seen Canadian healthcare up very, very close, I hope we're not going in that direction. But anyway, all of us have opinions, don't we, about the state of our healthcare and what's going on. And, you know, it seems that all of us are unified in being frustrated over the shortcomings of what is happening with healthcare in one way or another here in our country, which reminds me of the receptionist in a managed care hospital office who answered the phone one morning to the sound of an agitated patient due to the administrator, Dr. Smith, who had refused to allow his personal physician to extend his stay. We hear that all the time, right? I only let me in the hospital for 2 days. I needed to be there for four. Well, he's not very happy. So he says, is Dr. Smith available? Kind of agitated. The receptionist says, oh, I'm very sorry, but Dr. Smith passed away last night. Can anyone else help you? The man paused for a moment and then said no and hung up the phone. 10 minutes later, he called again and asked for Dr. Smith again. The receptionist said, you just called a few minutes ago, didn't you? Dr. Smith has died. I'm not making this up. He's dead. Well, the man said, okay, and he hung up again. 15 minutes later, he called a third time and asked for Dr. Smith. The receptionist was a little bit more annoyed by this time. I've told you twice already. Dr. Smith died last night. He's not here. Why do you keep asking for him when I told you clearly he dropped dead last night? Don't you understand what I'm saying? The man replied, I understand you perfectly. I just like hearing you say it over and over again. You know, I guess healthcare, the state of healthcare, can drive you a little batty, you know? Little nuts. I'm not one of those people who will be holding his breath to see if government bureaucracy is going to figure healthcare out. But I am confident of one thing. God's figured our spiritual healthcare out. We don't have to have any doubts, any sense of frustration or agitation over what God is doing if we understand who God is. He's figured it out in a perfectly clear manner for all of our lives. And this morning I want to talk and speak with you about making sure that you are part of this health care for the church, that you are part of this health care program for the church. And what is needed for the church in order to be healthy is that needs to, first of all, identify what a healthy spiritual life is all about. If you're not able to identify what you're looking for, then you'll always be confused about whether or not you are experiencing spiritual health. A healthy physical profile would be something that should be simple to all of us. You go into the doctor and you're hoping to hear what? Your blood pressure is good. Your weight is good. And he says, can you see this? And you say, yes. Can you hear this? Yes. You know, just simple things, right? Open your mouth, say, ah, right? You know, and he says, hey, you're looking good. It's not a complicated thing, is it? And he says, how do you feel? You say, I feel good. I feel good. He says, all right, I'll see you in a year. And that's it. And, well, obviously, he charges $250 for that 5 minutes. All right? But how can you tell if you have a healthy spiritual life? What does that look like? And we're going to see that the Apostle Paul was very serious about this. In Ephesians 5 there, be ye therefore followers of God. Followers of God. Now, when you sense I'm a follower of God, I need to ask myself, what does that mean? Do you listen to Him? See, if you're not reading God's Word daily and listening to Him, you're not following Him. You might be following a made-up concept of who He's all about. But you must be reading and taking His truth into your heart and saying, that is the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I am the Word. Jesus is the Word that we need to be following. And so we need to listen. If you're not listening, you're not following. So are you listening to God, reading His Word? I hope you have the calendar, the reading calendar for this year. If not, I think we have more left over, and you can pick up at the information desk at the end of the service. But it encourages you to stay on track in reading through the Bible. You might say, I tried that before, Pastor. Try it again. And I'll guarantee you'll read more this year than you did last year. And that's what you want to do. You want to continue to chip away at it and to read more and more. And so having a spiritual life means that you're following God as dear children. As dear children, be childlike in your faith. Now, you can't be childlike in your faith unless you're hearing your Heavenly Father. Earthly child doesn't trust their father or their mother unless they hear them and they see them and they're experiencing them. Then they say they're trustworthy. They don't think that. They just know it. They know it inside, deep inside. A little child, anytime they have a hurt, anytime they have a problem, anytime they need direction in life, they look up to their father or their mother with hands up and saying, I need you. And it's just simple. That is the way we must come before God, with that type of attitude. Now, when I look at Luke chapter 18, I love this passage of Scripture. I've gone through it a number of times, but I never grow tired of it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child. If you don't accept the kingdom of God, if you do not accept the rule of God as a humble little child, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, we have a ruler that is listening to Jesus. And he says to him, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know, Jesus is loving. Jesus is really kind. I would have said to the ruler, and he's rich, I would have said to him, what don't you understand about being a little child? You know, you're asking me, you don't like my answer? See, he didn't like the answer that Jesus gave. When you come before God and you are listening to His Word, ask yourself, do I like what God is telling me right now? Or am I just going to say, well, that's not what I really want to hear. I'm going to ask Him something else. That's what this ruler is doing. And Jesus here is having patience with him. And he is saying, why callest thou me good? You know, he's trying to establish, why are you relating to me in this way? No one's good. None is good save one that is God. Who do you think I am? Do you believe I'm God? Well, if that ruler thought that Jesus was God, I don't know. Maybe he should have been on his face. before him. But that's not what he was thinking. He was trying to flatter Jesus. You ever try to flatter someone in order to get what you want? All this rich young ruler is just trying to do is just, he's just trying to get in good with this popular Jesus among the masses of lower class people, the peasants. And everybody doesn't, you know, looks at a rich person and they go, oh, he's rich, right? Now, I just want everybody to understand as we go through this parable, you're rich, all right? You're rich. Very rich in the context of the world. Very, very rich. So don't think through this parable and say, oh, those rich people. No. You're rich. All right? Are we all on the same page? We're all rich. All right? Good. So, you know the commandments. What? You know, that hits me every time. What's with you, Jesus? Don't you have something more exciting? Have you ever heard someone say, well, don't tell me the do's and don'ts. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear something special. You know what? You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, boy, not even a pause. Oh, I've kept all of these from my youth up. Wow. Wow. I've heard this a few times, not many, of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people I've spoken with. A few times I've heard people say, oh, I've kept all the commandments until I press on them a little bit. And then they finally say, oh, okay, well, maybe that one. But they're not being honest with themselves. And this guy's not being honest with himself at all. And so Jesus said, okay, yet you lack one thing. Sell all that you have. Sell all that you have. Now think of this. He didn't tell the tax gatherer to do that, did he? He didn't tell the filthy, rotten, good-for-nothing tax collector, Zacchaeus. He didn't tell him to sell everything. But now he's telling this rich guy, sell everything. You lack one thing, go sell and all that you have and distribute unto the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. You want to know how to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. His life was identified by what he had, his position, his power, his money, and he wanted more of it. He wanted to secure his place. He liked being in this position, and that is greed. He's coveting what is around him more and more and more, and there's no way he wants to let go of it to others, to the poor. And so childlike faith means you can listen to the Father and say, Lord, here is all that I have. Here. Whatever you want, my hands are open. But when you come before God and you have an agenda and you have something that you're holding on to, you're not hearing in childlike faith. You're not responding in childlike faith. You're an arrogant adult. And so now he's sorrowful. What's he sorry over? Is he sorry over his wickedness? Is he sorry over being exposed as a greedy person who would kill his mother to get more money? I mean, just think of it. If his mother is going to die and she has an inheritance and she says, oh, you're rich, I'm going to give everything to your sister. I don't think so. He's taking her to law right there. He's angry, filled with murder and anger. He says, no, I want my share. And since I'm the son, I should probably get more anyway. All right? So, he's very sorrowful. It's a worldly sorrow. It's not a godly sorrow at all. When Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hard How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Are you reading through the scripture this morning? Then you read about Abraham, who was very, very rich. Silver, gold, herds, servants, very, very rich. See, if you don't read the first part of the Bible, you won't be able to understand what you're reading here. Jesus is not uptight with rich people. He's uptight with people who want to call the shots. He's uptight with people who will not humble themselves as a little child and have childlike faith. Well, it's hard for them to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye. Well, I don't know how that's going to happen. Only God can do that. Than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, and that would be his disciples, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. If you come to him with childlike faith. If you come to him acknowledging, I am not the one who is in charge. God is in charge. And I'm going to humbly respond to his ways and his word and have him work in my life. Very important. Well, we see there in Ephesians 5, as we continue on there, the passage and walk in love. You're to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. It's hearkening back to the tabernacle when the priests would go in and have incense that was going up before the Lord, and it was a prayer that was going up before the Lord, and it was something that said, we love you, we praise you, we honor you. Thank you for the sacrifice that's been made for us in the tabernacle that has covered our sin. And we know you've provided a way for us to be cleansed. And so it's a praise and it's a thanks offering that's going up. So we have Christ having given himself now as the sacrifice, as the one who has paid for our sin. When we repent of our adultery, when we repent of our fornication, when we repent of our stealing and lying and disrespecting our parents, when we repent, having a change of mind, our mind all of a sudden is stopped and says, wow, I'm thinking wrong. I'm embracing death. Life is over there. What will I continue to do? Well, I'm going to change my mind and I'm going to pursue Jesus. I'm going to throw myself upon Jesus. Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. You throw yourself upon him and have his work done in your life. Now, if you experience spiritual health, if you are alive, truly alive, then you will have Christ-like love. You will experience Christ-like love. You have a childlike faith that you begin with. Spiritual health, childlike faith. Well, that childlike faith continues throughout all of your life. It's just not at the beginning. It's all through your life. And that is an indication that you have spiritual health. That at every step, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. You get into a situation, Father, what is your will? Let me look into your word and know your will for this, because I want to hear you. Many children don't want to hear their parents. And so they need to be corrected and they need to be encouraged to listen and to obey. If you're truly alive in Christ, then you want to be humble and say, Lord, what is it that you have said? And that is the spiritual health that is happening in your life. And then the response is going to be a Christ-like love as you relate to your friends, your family, your brothers and sisters in the church, and also those that you come in contact with. You're going to have a Christ-like love, which means, how do I sacrifice for them so that they will understand life? Jesus went to the cross so that we could have life. What do you do for others so that they can hear this message of life? That's Christ-like love. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't like to witness. Christ-like love is sacrificing yourself to give to someone else. As Pastor John was preaching yesterday morning in the 24-degree weather, my heart was warmed as I heard the message go out and touch lives. It was just so exciting because the people that he was preaching to would never, ever, ever turn on the television, radio, to any gospel preaching other than to just mock it. And here they are, a captive audience. They can't leave, can they, Pastor John? They're right there. They can't leave. And he's just communicating the love of Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for them and how amazing that is. That is what spiritual health is all about. Do you have a Christ-like love so that others too will experience life in Jesus Christ? Very, very important. Well, we see that this is the picture of spiritual health, a childlike faith, and this experience of a Christ-like love. But also, we need to see that the church must teach preventative measures for a healthy spiritual life. You have to continually take preventative measures in order to maintain childlike faith. Because childlike faith can become arrogant adult disbelief quickly. So the preventative measures for a spiritual life are very important for physical life. If you came to me and said, what can I do to try to be healthy? I said, well, don't eat sugar. Don't eat white sugar. Eat very little sugar. And watch your intake of calories. Make sure you stay away from white flour. Limit your salt intake. Exercise daily. Make sure you have good sleep habits. Some of you are saying, oh, forget it. I'm sick. I mean, what else is there to eat other than white flour and sugar? I mean, come on. My favorite foods. As you go through it, you're able to say, yeah, for physical life, it's not that hard. And one of the things I do for preventative medicine is I swish. How many know what swishing is? All right. Now, swishing is taking island coconut oil. Every morning I take island coconut oil, about a tablespoon, a little bit more than a tablespoon. I put it in my mouth and I swish for 15 to 20 minutes. I know the difference of going through a winter and having sore throats, having bronchitis, and everything else. I'm not changing my lifestyle at all, and I don't even have a bug. If I stop swishing for a week, I immediately sense a cold or cold sore or something else coming on. And I go, oh, I forgot. So I go back to it, and I viciously do it. Now, that's free. I don't know if I'll say it in the second service, but for you guys, it's just free. I guess it'll be on the web, too. You know? So, hey, Costco has the coconut oil. You know, big bucket of coconut oil. Get it and make it happen. All right. Anyway, we're talking about preventative medicine for a physical health. But we want preventative medicine for spiritual health. And Ephesians 5 helps us to see that fornication and all uncleanness, sexual uncleanness, covetousness, greedy, wanting more and more of what this world can give. Let it not be named among you as becomes saints, or people who have been separated unto God. If you were to talk to a nutritionist and you said to them, oh, yes, I eat white bread all the time and as much sugar as I possibly can, they're going to say to you, don't do it. That's death. Spiritually, if you say to someone, yeah, I'm indulging in fornication and other sexual uncleanness and I'm filled with coveting, no, and you're saying you're a believer? You're saying you're a Christian? Run from that. Run the other direction. As becoming those who have been separated unto God, neither filthiness, the dirty jokes and whatever, foolish talking and jesting, all of that is involved in things that are immoral, people that try to make light of immorality, which are not proper, convenient, not proper, but rather giving of thanks. And so if I'm going to have preventative medicine happening in my life, then I'm going to have a thankful spirit. Oh, I thank the Lord for the snow. Oh, I thank the Lord that it didn't stop until 8 o'clock last night. And we could, miraculously, the snow just was removed after a number of our men worked very, very hard to remove it. You know, and so we thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I mean, I had some new aches and pains, and I said, thank you, Lord, for the aches and pains. I can feel them. See, sometimes it's really bad if you can't feel it. That's when it gets really bad. And so I'm thankful, whatever the circumstance, for people giving thanks, people that come into your life, things that you're challenged with, giving thanks. Thanks. And we're going to talk about that more in a spirit-filled life. But if you want to be spiritually healthy, you need to exercise preventative measures. And one of them is giving of thanks every morning. Giving thanks for everything. Is there something that you're angry with? Is there something you're irritated with? Is there something that you're upset with? Then stop. Stop. And just say, Lord, thank you for that situation. Thank you for this problem. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this person. Thank you so much. Give thanks. Have it come from deep within you and give thanks. So he goes on, for this you know that no whoremonger, a person who is going after sexual immorality, nor unclean person, nor covetous person, who is an idolater. Those people who practice sexual immorality. Those people who say, I am my God. That's what I see now out on the street. I tell the people out on the street, the escorts, while we're waiting for another person to come into the, clinic, before we appeal to them, nobody's around and just the escorts are there. One of the things that I share with them is, you are God. You are God. You determine who lives and you determine who dies. That is God. You have stepped into the position of saying, I know who's fit to live and I know who must die. Wow, that's kind of scary, isn't it? That is scary. Well, that's an idolater. You've raised up an image of God and it just happens to be you in that situation. Those people who practice that, they don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And remember, back in Ephesians chapter 1:14, the Spirit of God was given to us as our down payment that told us, as the Holy Spirit comes in and convicts and then cleanses and brings new life, creates new life in us, that tells us, I have been given an inheritance. I'm going to inherit all the riches that are with Jesus Christ and found in Him. And so we here realize we don't have that inheritance if this is what we're practicing. So when you are looking at your spiritual life, ask yourself, what am I practicing? What am I practicing? If I am practicing sexual immorality, if I'm practicing a heart that is filled with greed and wants more and more and more, there is something desperately wrong in that circumstance. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, I don't practice it all the time, but sometimes I sin. You know what? God is going to discipline you. If you continue down that road and you're a true Christian, God is going to discipline you. If you have an inheritance in God and you sin in these ways, then you will be severely disciplined and be most miserable in your life as a Christian. But if you're practicing something like this and you're not miserable because you've just rejected the conviction of Christ, you might be miserable because you're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's good. But you need to do something about it, because if you don't, your heart gets hardened. So here, you want to make sure that you are standing before God in a way where you're honest. And if you are His child, He loves you so much, He's going to discipline you. Isn't that amazing? He loves you. He doesn't want you to continue to destroy your life. And so He will severely. What does it mean, severely? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, He's talking to the church at Corinth. And at the church at Corinth, a son had his stepmother in a sexual relationship. He was involved in a sexual relationship with his stepmother. That is gross. And the church did nothing about it. That's not childlike faith. Corinth was not exercising childlike faith. They were also not exercising Christ-like love, because they were allowing this guy to just go on and on. And Paul says, no way. When you are gathered together and my spirit is with you, and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Wow. That is loving, because that the spirit may be saved. You have a choice. You want to be destroyed, or do you want to be saved? Ultimate destruction is for those who don't know Christ, are not alive in Christ. But if you're alive in Christ, God is going to go after your flesh to get your attention. And so the Spirit, he is so concerned about your eternal life, and that your spirit that live forever and have a glorified body. But this physical body is not going to go into heaven. Only our glorified bodies. And so He's concerned. He says, I'll go after your flesh. I love you so much, and I'm going to discipline you. It might even be to the point of death. This young man happened to repent of his ways, as we see in 2 Corinthians. But he was concerned that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so preventative medicine is very important. If I went out to lunch with you and I saw you ordering cake and pie for your main meal, I would say there's something wrong here. God will expose you. If you are a real Christian, God will expose you, because He loves you. He doesn't want you to continue on in that way. So if you sit down with someone who is sexually immoral in their lives, you would do the same thing if you sat down with them and they ordered pie or cake for their main meal. You would say to them, you know what, there's a reason why you're 100 pounds overweight. You're not eating right. I love you. This is going to destroy. Wouldn't you say that? If you love the person, wouldn't you say that? Hey, great. You want a sundae? Sure, I'll order a sundae for you. That doesn't sound like love, does it? The same way it is with a true brother or a true sister in Christ. When God shows and exposes that, you don't go looking around and looking for it. Let God do it. But if it happens, you lovingly say to the person, you know what? This is not what a true Christian should have as part of their lives. So the thing that we need to be concerned about is this. Let no man deceive you with vain or empty words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. This is not insignificant. Preventative spiritual medicine is not something to be taken lightly. If it does, if you are not serious about it, then you're setting yourself up to be deceived. And you are going to find yourself headed toward destruction, headed toward death in your spiritual life. If you're a true Christian, God will discipline you, even to the point of death, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11. But if you're not a Christian, you'll just continue to be deceived. I look at our responsibility as the church to aggressively teach the truth in order to overcome deception, in order to, you know, teaching the truth about the Ten Commandments, teaching the truth about God's standard of holiness. You might say, you know what, Pastor, I'm pretty sure that you mention it pretty much every message. You know, it's getting boring. Really? It's music to my ears. It's music to my ears because it continues to center my attention on what spiritual health is all about and what needs to be in my life in order that I am going in the right direction. When you grow up eating white flour, salty foods, lots of soda, and someone tells you that these things are not good for you, you know what? You're going to have a hard time responding. Because to you, it's just perfectly normal. Now, if you have grown up dressing immodestly and in a home that allows, especially women, but men dress immodestly too, not as much as women, though. Our whole culture has communicated to women that they need to expose as much as they possibly can, right? So if you've grown up in a family that embraces that ideology and someone comes along and says to you, you know what, your dress is immodest, what are you going to say to them? It's not immodest, it's perfectly fine, it's normal. I'm very, very thankful, very, very thankful for many of the women here in the church who have adopted modest dress. It is just absolutely fabulous. And you've had a lot of impact on other women as they come in because they see it and they go, what's going on here? Because it's not normal. It's not normal at all. And I'm very, very grateful for the response and how, you know, you've said no to the culture. You haven't been deceived by the culture. You haven't been deceived by the fashion designers who are immoral. And all they want to do is demean women and package you as a piece of meat for people to lick their chops off after. That's what it is. So who do we listen to? One of the most powerful forces of deception is found in our public school system. When your children go to public school, they're going to be presented the deception of homosexual marriage, that it's just as good as heterosexual marriage. There's no difference. It's just your choice. A sexual health education, as I was researching and looking at it in many states across the country and also in New York State, when they talk about their health classes with anatomy and physiology and the reproductive system, let me tell you something. It is moving quickly. In those classes, in the first, second, third class, it's going to be moving right into, oh, and homosexuality and transgenderism and all of this is perfectly normal. You have to find out what your sexuality is all about and what you enjoy and what you want. It's pushed. It's something that is emphasized. I see that in some of their curriculum, they want them to have conversations with one another and support the decisions that they're going to make about what sexuality they're going to embrace. Public schools will encourage your children to explore every type of sexuality without any right or wrong. Remember that. There is no right or wrong. Middle school students are assigned risk cards that rate the safety of different activities. Can you imagine? They're to figure these things out without their parents there. New York City students are encouraged to go to a website, a specific website, and I'm not going to say it because I don't want anyone going there. But it's a website that they say you need to go here, and it teaches the most despicable things, even to the point of bestiality. And that's what New York City students, a health teacher, has the freedom to teach. I'm not saying all health teachers do it. I think many health teachers say, are you kidding me? I'm not going to do that for my students. I'm not going to have them do that. But they have the opportunity to do it. And when those that do it with the students, they're deceived. They're really in a place of great, great deception. Public school will teach your children that they might not be the gender that they think they are. Listen to this. Gender identity is a person's inner sense of being male or female, regardless of their sex assigned at birth. That's in the curriculum. Transgender is a term which describes people whose gender identity or gender expression is different from their assigned sex at birth. Well, it just gets worse. But this is what our public school systems are pumping out. Gender non-conforming people are those whose gender-related identity or gender expression do not conform to the social expectations or norms for a person of that sex assigned to birth. That's okay. Don't worry about if somebody doesn't agree with you or they don't look upon you favorably. Don't worry. They're the people that have a problem, not you. Transgender bathrooms are normal in our school system. Anyone can use any bathroom they want. Public school will teach your children that they are not created in the image of God. They're created in the image of a blob. Somewhere, somehow, I don't know. Public school will teach your children that women should have a choice in what to do with the product of conception. See, that's what George Orwell said in his book, 1984. There will be new speak. In other words, we'll create new words to describe an abortion mill, an abortion clinic, where they kill children. Well, what's the new name for it that has been for the last 40 years? Oh, it's a health care facility. Yes, we kill the children in the womb. That's health care. It's new speak. It's communicating about something that does not give you the truth about what it is. And that's what happens when an elite few of people gain control of the mechanism of government, and they just work at making sure that the general public are perfectly comfortable with abortion. Think of this. What if every American were... every public school system said, hey, listen, you know, we're going to make sure that we have equal opportunity for both sides, pro-choice and pro-life. And I had to go to school one day and talk to a principal and say to him, listen, you're teaching pro-choice in school. Let me teach the pro-life position. You want your kids to be smart, right? I said, don't you want them to know both sides of it? He told me, he said, no. He said, oh, no, we couldn't have you teach. I said, no, it'll have nothing to do with religion, just life, just life. I wouldn't you want that? You want your kids to be smart. No, don't want them to be smart. I don't want them to be able to think through issues. And so what we're seeing in the public school system is a full court press of deception on their lives. They'll teach your children, oh, it's, you know what, abortion is so important for a woman to have the choice, to have the freedom to choose. But they will not ever, ever talk about what is in the womb. They will not biologically or scientifically deal with that. And that is indoctrination. That is deception that is taking place. So, we as Christians say, yeah, we want to be spiritually healthy, and we want to take preventative measures. Are you taking preventative measures for your life and for your children's lives? You need to ask yourself, what is it I'm letting in to their lives that's corrupting them and deceiving them? I need to make sure that I deal with that. Public school will encourage your children to explore every type of sexuality, saying there's no right and wrong. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. And Satan wants you to blur the lines between right and wrong. You know what one of the greatest arguments that I hear all the time? Oh, that's a gray area of life. There are no gray areas, folks. The Holy Spirit will say, you know what? You shouldn't do this because of God's word saying this to you. Or you should do this because of what God's word says. You think God wants you to walk around saying, oh, I don't know what he wants me to do. I don't think so. I don't think so. So we get hungry after what God wants. Hunger and thirst after his righteousness. So the church must identify what a healthy spiritual life is. We as the church must identify what a healthy spiritual life is all about, what it looks like. It's a childlike attitude, isn't it? Humble childlike attitude. It's a Christ-like love. So we as the church want to identify that and see it happening in our lives, see it growing in our lives as a church. And then the church must teach preventative measures for a healthy spiritual life. And it means that we're teaching ourselves, teaching our families, and then in the church, encouraging one another to righteousness. That's the healthcare program for the church. Father, I pray that we as your church would shine, because we truly are drawing our life from you, and we are alive in you. We thank you for this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. We're going to worship now.